Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, worship music is often debated and a dividing issue in too many churches. What does the Bible really say about hymns, choruses, and worship music? So guys, we've piled into Al's minivan. We've had to move a few toddler seats. I think Chad's fitting pretty good in that one toddler seat, though. But we're on the way down into Ottawa to get Al some new strings for his bass guitar.
Which I don't need. It Al, came with strings on it.
Yeah, and that was 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're still there.
Bass strings do last a long time, but you know, it's starting to sound like it's a hippopotamus with constipation instead of a nice bass guitar. So
that's my style. Okay?
Al, I've often thought of you as a hippopotamus that's constipated.
Yes, that's my theology, actually, too.
The hippopotamus. It kills more people than any other creature on the planet. And Al's guitar sounds like one.
You know that John Calvin frequently suffered from constipation? It was one of his significant ailments he complained to his doctors about.
Really? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that.
Wow. Do you have a list of all the theologians with...
This entire car trip, it's been stuff like that. Steve and I will say something, and then random crap comes out of the back seat like that. It makes no sense to me.
Maybe the taller seat is just a little too tight for him. It's making him a little ornery.
Which is why I've been trying to turn on the radio for this entire time, and it hasn't worked.
Moose!
Moose, man. Get out of the way. Stupid moose.
We're trying to decide what music to listen to, and it keeps on coming around to these debates of, oh, it's too poetic, it doesn't have the right theology, oh, that's just repeating the same thing over again, and Jesus is my girlfriend music, and...
Chad wants Gregorian chant, and there I've told him a dozen times, you can only listen to CBC 2 for a third day out of this machine,
which
is hard enough.
But all Steve
wants
to play
is
Taylor Swift, and I'm not listening to that.
Well, anymore. You know, I don't know if there is any station that plays Taylor Swift songs to bluegrass music. I just don't know if it's there.
You know, Taylor Swift actually has some talent. I'll actually admit to that.
That could be the fourth time you've almost made Chad spit coffee all over his brand new shirt. Poor guy.
Yeah, poor guy. So, what do you think, guys? What, you know, I know that churches often have issues with music. I mean, in reality,
we're having an issue with music.
We're having an issue, and we're three people that kind of get along. Like, even my local church, you know, I recently talked to someone recently that just kind of unloaded about the music, and it was kind of, wow, you know, what do I do? I'm not an elder. I'm just a person that attends church, and I do my instrument and do try to do it well.
But we actually have some amazing people that work in music at our church, and they consult with me, and we work together on it, and we really don't have any trouble, so, ha. Huh.
And I think, Al, you know, your church, you're the worship leader sometimes?
Sometimes, yeah. We trade off back and forth.
Do you whip out the soggy bottom boys, Al?
No. I change my pants at least once a week.
So, Al, what do you think about music in the church? Like, how does a church, so the body of Christ, it's not just the left arm or the right ear, it's the entire body of Christ. How do you find music to worship to? And in reality, you know, are hymns, like, some of them, you know, I can't stand. They're theologically just poetic, and they say things like, pass me not, you know, while others are thou art calling, do not pass me by. Okay, nowhere in the Bible says Jesus will pass people by if they're asking for his help. Like, I think that's limiting him. And, you know, I have a few other references at the top of my head, usually around hymns. And then there's choruses.
Yeah.
You know, they go too far the other way. The same line over and over again.
Yeah, but you don't have to worry about theology with choruses. They just skip it altogether.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good. So how do we deal with theology and hymns then?
All right. Now, let me start here. You're not going to like this, but... I have to do what theologians do, which is say this, we're not even asking the right question. Isn't even the right question.
So now, the question I asked is wrong.
So not that's even the right question, hard. Okay?
Basically, he's saying you're kind of dumb, Steve. I take it as a personal insult.
Yeah, so that's what you should do.
I am. I'm not going to pay for a Starbucks when we head back.
I'm not even charging for gas. So there. This discussion seems to start with a lot of different questions, usually going from instrumentality to the forms of worship to even the motives behind the music. Which is better for worship, modern or traditional? Which is better, organ, piano, or guitar and drums? Should we prioritize the new form of experiential music that pours our heart out to God? Or should we make sure that we sing only theologically rich songs from the olden days? Do we need to have good quality music because it makes worship and evangelism even easier? It's ridiculous. I think the question is wrong. I think the reason we get caught up in these side conversations about form and style is because we're starting from the wrong foundation. We're starting from us. We're starting from us, the worshiper. When we start from ourselves, we leave worship open to interpretation. We leave it open to our own opinion of what is good and what is worshipful and what is helpful and what do I find meaningful. But I put forth this: we should not start this conversation with us as the foundation. We need to start with the object of worship, who is God. What does God say is good worship? What does God say is helpful and meaningful and proper and right and acceptable? So if we start there and trust that God knows us and God knows how to worship him best, then we'll be a lot better off in this discussion. So for me, the way I frame it is that we don't need a discussion about forms and style. What we need is to have a good theology of worship.
Now, Al, so what you're taking basically historically, right, is known as the regulative principle.
Yes.
That is, what God says he wants in worship regulates what we do in worship.
Right.
And I would agree with that. And so we're really on the same page. But within that spectrum, there still is quite a divergence of debate. Let me Just hold for one sec. Let me just read a very short snippet from Charles Spurgeon. He's commenting on Psalm 33:2, which says, "Praise the Lord with harp." And this is what he says: "Men need all the help they can get to stir them up to praise. This is the lesson to be gathered from the use of musical instruments under the old dispensation. Israel was at school and used childish things to help her learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual manhood, we can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not believe these things to be expedient in worship, lest they should mar its simplicity. Do not affirm them to be unlawful." So if any George Herbert or Martin Luther can worship God better by the aid of well-tuned instruments, who shall gainsay their right? We, however, do not need them. They would hinder rather than help our praise. But if others are otherwise minded, are they not living in gospel liberty?
He's talking style, and the whole conversation is style. We prefer this. What if they prefer that? They can prefer things. Ours is better. That is an entire conversation about style. Far be it for me not to bow at the feet of Charles Spurgeon.
Well, no, technically he's making a point that Old Testament dictated the musical instruments, and he held, and others, that the New Testament dictates worship without musical instruments. And so those who claim the Old Testament and the New Testament together form our view of worship under the regular principle, he's calling them childish. Hasn't reached spiritual manhood, unlike we. And to say the truth, that's actually the dominant position in the history of the church. So, I mean, anyway, I thought I'd throw that at y'all. Even though we're going to God's side, we're still going to find some debate in the issue.
Oh, without question. And I look forward to it throughout, okay? So, today, just today, I was listening to the podcast That Shall Not Be Named.
Amen.
And the best definition of worship I've ever heard came out of it from a book entitled For the Glory of God by Daniel Block. It says this. I'm going to read it. "True worship involves reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will." Okay? One more time. "True worship involves reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will." Okay, I think that's about the best definition I've ever heard in my entire life. And there's so much we can take apart from that because it's such a good summary of biblical worship. But let me leave that to the other folks from the other podcast. And instead, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, which says this. Hebrews 12, 28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So there seems to be, in my mind, as I listen to the Allomatrix of worship, there seems to be four things in that we need to get absolutely right when it comes to worship and worshiping God's way. And this has nothing to do with style, nothing to do with instrumentality. Before we ever talk about instruments or what songs to sing or whether we need or not, whether girls can lead worship or not, whether we sit in pews or we sit in chairs, whether we use PowerPoint or we use hymn books, there are four things from what I see there that we have to get right to know that it's godly worship. And I'm happy to go through those.
Allomatrix us. We're ready.
Okay, ready? Number one. The first thing we need to get right is our hearts. Worship is not a one-time-per-week activity. It is a lifestyle of reverential awe for God and thanksgiving for all he's done. So we live in awe of who he is and for what he's doing. That's what worship is. Romans 12:1 says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So every day, in every way, all the time, we are in an act of worship. So when we gather together in corporate worship, which is appropriate, it is not the only time we're worshiping that week. From the very beginning, and I'm talking Cain and Abel, one of the key factors which God has chosen to describe acceptable worship is the heart of the worshiper. See, that takes away the argument about should we use instrument, what song is to be sung, what instrument should we play, because nothing should stop us from worshiping because our hearts are always entwined with that. We can never say, I can't worship with that song, or I can't worship when they're singing, or I can't worship with that instrument. Because in Acts 16, we read about Paul and Silas singing and worshiping God at midnight while locked in a prison. Not exactly the most ideal conditions, because it's not about the music. It's about having a heart full of awe and thanksgiving. So that's number one.
Yeah, you know, number one definitely sounds something we always need to do. I know when I'm part of a worship team, that's my goal. Is I'm not going to be up there going, okay, I'm going to get a big solo in here and everyone's going to think I'm amazing. I actually try to avoid that kind of
drum stuff. Solo!
It's hard, more, though, isn't it, though?
More cowbell!
Chad, you don't play anything, but Steve does. So, but it's hard. It's hard, isn't it?
What do you mean I don't play anything? I play
radio,
hockey,
that doesn't count.
I play football.
Playing the CD player and iPod doesn't count, Chad.
I play the iPod.
Steve and I have been in bands before, and I'll tell you how hard it is to get your heart wrapped around the proper motive for being there. You're so wrapped up in your instrument, you're so wrapped up in getting that right, playing it properly, what are other people thinking, am I getting in the way, what am I supposed to be doing, when is the chord change, what's the next song, that it's sometimes really difficult to get your heart in the right spot.
That's understandable. I think it, to me, it really comes down to, you're doing it from the perspective of the heart issue, which is exactly right. But it's the object of the heart, right? It comes down to whom the object of worship is. And it doesn't matter how we're doing it, because while I'm not playing instrument, I've been part of planning, participating, and leading in worship services. And so I'm aware of all the elements that are going into it. And when we're thinking about them and talking about them, we want to consider the people who are coming, right? You don't want to play Hungarian dirges to a high school youth group from Seattle. Not going to help them to worship, right? But at the same time, the youth from Seattle are not the object of our worship. We're not trying to entertain them or really do anything to them. We're trying to help them with as less distraction as possible to focus their hearts on God. So it's the whole, it's everybody's heart together. And if we got that right, we're on the right page.
Right. So that's why I would say the second thing that we have to get right is the centrality of proclaiming God's glory, why we're there. Worship has so little to do with what makes us feel happy or us feel worshipful. That discussion is such a secondary discussion. Worship is about proclaiming the glory of God. our love and our fear and our awe and our reverence and our thanksgiving, it all kind of bubbles out of our mouths and bubbles out of our hands while we praise Him. So songs that are talking about me and I and we and us, those are weak songs. People who are worried so much about what they think, will they be happy, are they going to show up, what about them, that's weak thinking. We're there to proclaim God's glory. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. It says this, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's an appropriate attitude. It's tied to Hebrews 13:5 or 13:15, which says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The name of Jesus is the center of our worship, not our own name. Not what I think, what I do, what I want. His power, His authority, His majesty, His goodness. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. We're there to proclaim the glory and the name of Jesus, and everyone will bow eventually. Christians get to bow now.
Yeah, I agree.
I'm thinking, Chad, you should drive at this point, or I'm going to swerve us and kill us off the road. It's going to be bad.
Yeah, let's just pull over and do that. Okay. I'm getting a little nervous.
Yeah, I'll pull over.
You actually came over the double yellow line there in that last explosion of excitement.
That explains why my fingers are digging into the dashboard.
Yeah.
Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and praise, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name is a call to worship. I think we do need to focus on that, but what do you think? You were just saying like songs with eyes in it, and I'm thinking of certainly some of David's psalms would very much focus on my enemies are all around me, help me, deliver me, I feel this way, I feel that way, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Those seem to be more the testimonial style.
And you know what? I look at those, and my argument would be it can't end there. There's only one psalm that actually ends there, where there's a declaration of his issue, and then that's it. The rest, they end in the proclamation of saying, but I will trust you, but you are a good God, but I'm going to put myself second, but everything comes down, and I'm going to push you up, but I will subordinate myself to your will. Even though all this stuff just came out, I will, and it comes down.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
You can criticize a lot of these songs because they will proclaim, I have this issue, I have this issue, I have this issue, or I praise you because of this, I see this, I do this, I love this, and it doesn't come down to, but God, you are above.
I agree with that. I know even looking at lament psalms that David wrote, he's out basically calling God out, but at the end of the, he always comes to the point of, I still have to trust you. You know, my heart needs to lean on you, and you will give me the strength through this.
Right.
Do you think you guys remember back in our college days that we attended that particular service, and the person who came up to lead said, we just sang that song, it's all about you, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made, it's not about me, it's all about you. And she said, we just sang that song, but you know what? That song's wrong. It is all about you. You remember that?
No, I don't. But I did just hear that from the lips of Joel Osteen's wife.
Oh, well, fair enough. This is pretty much the same point. Yeah, I just remember that so distinctly. That was one of my outstanding memories of college.
It was a good college, okay? It was. Yeah. That was not good, but yeah.
That was not good. We just finished that song, and then it was, oh, that's a nice song, but you know what? It's wrong. It is all about you. And I was like,
I vaguely remember that. I think somewhere in my brain tried to block that out.
Yeah, well, it's probably good that you did. The rest of the message was probably worse, if anything, so...
Which brings me to my third point here, which is that the third thing we have to get right when it comes to worship is the foundation of God's Word. Because God revealed to us His Word and revealed Himself to us through His Word. Jesus says in John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The way we worship in truth, and making sure that we get this right, which is what we're mocking, about that, is that we get this right by making sure that everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that is sang is in direct alignment with God's Word. It doesn't have to be the exact words of Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. There are churches who believe that, but it does need to be in agreement with Scripture. We're there to proclaim the Word of God. Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. It's by God's word that we're made holy. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God. The preaching, teaching, and singing of the word of God is what we're there for. So to sing our own words, or to sing our own thoughts, or to sing our own feelings, that won't sanctify. That won't encourage. That doesn't bring worship. That doesn't please God. If the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't at the center of everything we're doing, then there's no point in being there. It's not a worship service.
I'm liking the Yellow Matrix so far. You shouldn't have gone first, because now I got nothing to say.
Well, this is where you quote faith by hearing and preaching part.
Yeah. All right. Yes. Of course, as we all know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Thank you. Yes, you're absolutely right.
You know what? One of the things that I actually do find interesting, I appreciate the role of music in worship. And yet at the same time, I'm not convinced, and I just throw this at you guys for your feedback, that it's absolutely necessary in this sense. If we don't have good quality music, should we have any at all? And my motivation for that is that I attended a church. It was small. It had wonderful teaching. But the music actually made me cringe. Okay. Now, if a musician actually came to the church, they may actually die. So, I mean, it'd be good for, you know, gospel, because as they're having a heart attack, you'd be like, believe now! But apart from that, it was honestly that bad, to the point that I was considering, should I just come late so I can just hear the sermon? That, of course, is not very good ecclesiology. I'm not endorsing that. But it was that bad. And I think, well, that if that church had just said, we can't do this now, and maybe did something else, I don't know, maybe read Apostles' Creed together, or do a psalm reading, something in place of that that may have done something similar in corporate aspect of worship, they may have been better off. But you guys are more musically minded. What would you think of that?
I don't think you have to be musically minded. You have to be scripturally minded.
I don't mean it that way.
Okay, but listen, you got to put ourselves under the Word of God, and we are commanded in Scripture to gather together and to sing to each other hymns and spiritual songs. We are told to worship God with a new song. We are told to use music in worship, and it's part of our worship. Throughout the history of Christianity, and from the very beginning, through the very beginning of the Jewish religion, there has been music. A huge part of the Scriptures is music. All the way through the Scriptures, you'll have poetry and the interjection of worship. Even in the letters of Paul, all of a sudden he'll just kind of burp out hymns. And it'll just show up because they're so integrated into the worship of God. I don't think we have the permission, scripturally or by God or by tradition, for us to be able to say, let us get rid of music in the church because we suck at it. I think what we can say, though, is that, you know what? Let us, as we sing, do what we can do. Let's not force it. You know, if you stink at piano, don't think, well, the only way to worship is piano.
Right.
Right. Let's find what we can do and do it well, so it's not a distraction, so we are trying to enhance worship, to let our awe bubble over, let our thanksgiving bubble over, but I don't think we have the license to be able to actually get rid of it.
You know, as our church started, we were in that situation, and the solution we ended up coming to, well, I should back it up. We didn't have any musicians, but we wanted to have some music. So we borrowed some a couple of times, and then when we went more internally, we limited the number of songs that we did because if it was going to get painful, we didn't want it to be long and painful. We kept to a short selection of hymns and music pieces that we could learn quickly and have it well known, so at least the voices would be strong. Mm-hmm. And we did some days a cappella. Some days with a guitar, if we had a guy that could do it. We persisted in doing it, but it was, and actually quite enjoyed it. Some of our best worship times, as it were, came in those things because you could really, everybody was into it, and everybody was participating. And other times we'll have better music. We'll sometimes have people just standing there now, staring into space.
Well, and you know what? Yeah. If you show up and your heart is right with God, you have awe of Him, you're thankful to Him, you're there to proclaim God's glory, you see Him as a consuming fire, you're acknowledging His name, you have the foundation of the Word, and you're singing good, theological, helpful music, then quality of it and stuff like that, that becomes secondary, because people can get into that. Even if you are a cappella, even if you're not the most instrumental, the heart is there, all of a sudden the Spirit shows up.
Yep. So I'm agreeing with you, and I'm not saying toss the whole concept. What I'm talking about, though, is if you can't do it well, can it distract enough from worship that you should pretty much find a substitute.
And, you know, I have to chime in on that one because
Go, Steve.
I absolutely agree. There's, you know, okay, the Bible does say praise him with a clanging cymbal. You know, there's times that I wish a clanging cymbal was beside my head instead of some of the worship music I heard. You know, to do it well and not just, okay, this is the model we have to follow of we're going to do five songs, one of them has to be a hymn, we have to force it in there. I think churches need to look back and say, you know, we need to worship in a way together that isn't going to have that guy over there that has really good pitch, but, you know, whatever reason can't be part of music, is going to be sitting there cringing. You know, I'll raise my hand with that one because it's an ongoing debate with certain people within even my own church. There's days I really don't want to be going. Oh, I'll gladly show up 20 minutes late if that was I felt was possible.
See, I gotta jump on this one because I disagree with both of you.
Amen. There you go.
Because the fourth thing that we gotta have in order to have good worship is the unity of God's people. See, there were times in the history of the Jewish religion in Scripture where people were singing the right songs, they did the right things, they performed the right religious actions, they prayed the right prayers. You could say they had the worship band, they had everything going, the sermon was great, the PowerPoint was on, but God didn't accept the worship because the people weren't united, the people weren't together. The poor were oppressed, the hurting weren't cared for, the people weren't united. They were bringing their offering, but it wasn't done with a good heart. It wasn't done right. They were showing up late. They weren't giving the good stuff. They were giving the crap stuff.
They're showing up late. He's getting to us. He's preaching at us.
Terrible. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul criticizes the church, not because they were doing the Lord's Supper wrong or saying the wrong words during the Lord's Supper, but because they weren't united while doing it. They weren't taking care of one another. They weren't doing the right thing. They weren't having communion. They were just having food in the same room and calling it that. They didn't care about each other. So folks who are willing to divide over the music, folks who are willing to take off, folks that are willing to show up late, folks that are willing to whine all the time, those are folks that are disunited from the church. Now, let me say this. Folks that put themselves above others, that say they have to be in charge of music, their way is the only way, my way, my music, my... we've always done it this way before, they're also dividing from the church.
Mm-hmm. Watch,
I'm not done yet.
Okay.
God is extremely concerned that we bear with one another and that we be united in faith.
Bearing with L.
It is less about the songs we sing and about the instruments we play, more about whether we are caring for one another, giving space to one another, bearing with the failings of one another, giving up our preference for one another, submitting ourselves to one another, and loving one another. You get that right, you'll have good godly worship.
Al, I think I generally philosophically agree with you. I remember I said before, this is probably bad ecclesiology, it was just a filling. But at the same time, I want to push back just a tiny bit because so many of those things that you argued for can be accomplished apart from crappy music. And I wonder, you know, to a certain extent, when Paul was going to the synagogues and reasoning from the scriptures, proving Jesus was the Christ and so on, there's no indication of music, and the tradition of music doesn't really exist in the synagogue. For 1,000 years, the Western church, anyway, didn't include music in its worship. Now, the Protestant reformers brought it back, and I support them in that. But music has not always been a part of some of the faithful movements of the church.
The Psalms were written, many of them, as introductory Psalms as they were marching up the hill to go to worship.
Oh, I agree with you, yeah.
They were written as lament songs that they would sing together before the sacrificial time. These were integral parts of the Jewish ceremony of worship.
So your view, that's why I'm just plucking at you to get your point on here. Your view would be, regulatively, there must be musical worship in the services of the local church, at least as a general rule.
That's what I would say. No. If you had a service where you didn't worship like once a month or something like that, and you spent time, you had a fellowship dinner, and then you had communion together, and then you had a potluck, and then perhaps you had some lunch, I would go
to that
service.
That's not like my kind of church right there.
you know,
potluck,
that would,
and then some lunch?
You know, if you did that, what's wrong with that? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you eliminate the worship, the musical worship from the church, I don't think you have permission to do that.
Okay, what counts then? Does chanting count? Instrumental accompaniment? a cappella went, which is anything count?
There's no count. That's what I say. Anything counts, yeah. Right? Because if you're right with God in your heart, you have awe and you have thanksgiving. If you're proclaiming God's glory, it's founded on His words, and you're doing it together as a people, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what you're saying or singing. Because, and it doesn't matter what the instrumentality is, and it doesn't matter. Because if all those things are put together, then you will have good, worshipful, spirit-led music. Yeah. Which could be Hillsong awesomeness, really cool big band stuff. It could be just sitting around together in a small group of four people and singing Jesus Loves Me off pitch.
So is anything off limits then as far as that goes? Because in my mind, I would think that the music would have to be conducive to the message being proclaimed. And there would be times... Well, let me quote R.L. Dabney to you.
Yes, please do. Yes,
Robert Dabney, an old Southern Presbyterian.
How did you get all of these books in the back seat anyway?
Oh, it's in my brain, actually. I've read this before. Okay. He says the music of an organ may be appropriate to popish worship and may be in good taste in a popish cathedral, but may be wretchedly in ill taste when applied to Protestant worship. Now, he's talking about a bigger piece there, but what he's saying is that certain forms of musical expression reflect theology and meaning to the point that they detract from the message. And I don't know that I agree with his whole argument in that particular thing he was working on, but I think I agree with his principle, because you can have music that takes you away, I think, from the focus on God.
Mm-hmm. I've been in a church up there in Edmonton. Was it the... I can't remember the name of it, but it was...
Praise Reform Baptist.
No, it was a southern... It was kind of a southern black church. I was... Probably there's only about 10 Caucasian people there in the church, and out of like 200 people, and you know the music was such a focus, and so it was inspiring. I've never been asked to dance that many times in my life. You know, like grab my hand, pull me out of the pew, and okay, you're dance boy. You know,
dance for Jesus. Great.
But it changed my view of okay, you can have music that you know there is a big soul and still worship Christ, and I thought that changed my view of coming from more of a you know, liturgical kind of concept. Yeah, yeah. But at the same time, you have to consider you're not supposed to be distracting with your worship. And if there's something really bad going on, it's best to try to, how do we deal this as a body? Because if there's children, this is one thing I learned in teacher's college, because I was doing some to teach kids music. It was one of my practicums. If you have a kid singing, and you notice one kid in there that's like cringing, there's a good chance they have perfect pitch, and it hasn't been identified yet, because they're listening to the kids around them and nearly dying. So can we do that in church as well?
That's like me when I sing, I cringe. So I have perfect pitch in my head.
you just don't have control of your voice. Yeah, that's where I struggle with churches, that if it's not the best out there, I get that. We do our best possible, but we have to be considerate of people that literally have to check out mentally during that time. And I've had to do that. I have to sit there and I start reading my Bible. So I don't have to listen.
Watch out, Al's going to get you, because I think Al's going to say that you need to
worship with dying here. I
serve them by singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not checking out selfishly so you can enjoy yourself and whatnot. Right, Al?
It absolutely. I mean, even the concept absolutely blows my mind, because I think of, you know, how far along until you get to check out from the worship of God. I mean, how many things have to go wrong in the service before God looks down and says, okay, Steve, you can just stop worshiping now. It's okay. You know, I know Paul and Silas, I mean, they were in shackles at midnight and terrified for their lives, and they were able to worship. But I recognize that if you're standing in a comfortable environment, air-conditioned with a bunch of instruments, that you just can't handle that.
Okay, I really like being the liberal guy today. I'm not sure if mandatory participation is necessarily invited to all those things, because you might be able to fulfill those in different contexts than that particular worship. And I've said this all the way along, and I'm trying to be careful, because I agree ecclesiologically with Al, but circumstances of practice do have real effects on us, and you can get kind of burned by this stuff. I think there's a balance between, we have to be biblically faithful, no question, but being biblically faithful, and how do we play that out? I want to be careful not to be too insistent on any of these particular points, even the good ones, because then we end up being like Spurgeon. You know, but for us,
Yeah.
We have to do it this way. You know what I'm saying?
And, okay. How do we bear with one another? Right? There are people out there who have to bear with one another because they stink at music and they shouldn't be doing it. And they have to settle down and go, I have to give this up to someone else. There are people who have to bear with one another because they're there and they are better at music. But they have to bear with the ones that are trying their best to give something to the congregation, to give something to God. There are those who have to bear with one another because they haven't chosen the songs and it's not the songs they would choose, but they're willing to, in unity, sing those songs. We have to bear with one another in instrumentality. We have to bear with one another in style. We have to bear with one another in whether or not it's working that day. And it's not because of our own issues. It's because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have all been taken out of the same scum, the same mess. We've all been dragged out, and now we all stand before God clean as brothers and sisters who love one another. And to divide over this issue, it just drives me crazy. But there's so many ways that we gotta bear with one another in this. And I agree that it's tough to work all that out, but can we at least work it out together? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Can we at least work this out together so that our conversation is, how can I help you worship? How can you help me worship?
Yes.
How can we do this together?
And the good news, of course, for us today, truly, if this is a major issue for us, usually there's another church down the road with our taste, and we can just go church to church to church to church to church.
Are you psychic? I will leave you on the side of the road.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss music within churches. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.